This last week, I spent the week immersed in the beauty of Central Oregon, the Upper Desert. Thank you for that shout out. It's beautiful. Upper Desert, surrounded by the Cascade Mountains. My kids and grandkids were able to join us there. It was such a special time. And there's one moment that kind of stands out. We were walking around Subtle Lake, if you know where Subtle Lake is, and we're just kind of going around this lake, and the sun was shining on the water. It was sort of shimmering on top. There's a gentle breeze making little ripples, and so we're getting the reflection off the water. The sky is that deep blue that you get in Central Oregon. You know what I'm talking about? All of a sudden, it's just like bluer than blue, and the volcanic mountains go up with the green pine trees are there. That smell is in the air. What is that smell in Central Oregon where you get the pine smell and it's super dry and it's mixed with the volcanic earth that sort of hangs in the air? It was so cool walking along, going from shadow into sunlight. And when the sun, you're up at elevation, it's dry. And so when the sun hits your hand, you just feel it. You just feel the heat. It's just so cool. And then we hurled ourselves into the lake. And it was warm. We swam around. Such a beautiful thing. And I was just delighting in the beauty and kind of the perfection of that moment. And so here I am this morning preaching amongst mountains. And I'm like, this is perfect. It's just an extension of my experience from last week. It's such a beautiful thing. If you have a Bible, open up to Proverbs 3. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. Ushers will give you a Bible. We're going to get into the Word of God in our study in the book of Proverbs, chapter 3. We're picking up where we left off last week with an excellent message that Christopher brought on trusting the Lord. Today we're picking up in chapter 3 in verse 13, and I'm going to read to you verses 13 through 20. That's going to be our focus along with some other passages that we'll throw in for added measure. Will you please listen carefully to the word of God as I read this to you? Proverbs 3:13. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit is better than gold. She is more precious than jewels. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her, and those who hold her fast are called blessed. The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the deeps broke open and the clouds dropped down their dew. Well, there it is. And this is how wisdom works. You get up every single day of your life, and you open your eyes to see the beauty, the power, the wisdom of God that is put on display in his works of creation. That's what I see in verses 19 and 20. So we're going to talk about that, but before we get to that, I have to go back and ask, did you hear with me, once again, this call to the pursuit of wisdom? We're called to pursue. The book of Proverbs is repetitive. Over and over and over again, we are exhorted to go on a quest for wisdom. He put it like this in verse 13, blessed is the one who finds wisdom, the one who gets understanding. The gain from her is better than the gain from silver, the profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire, nothing can compare with her. What is it that you're shooting for in life? What is it that you want? What is it that you value in life? Think about it for a minute. What are you working at in your life and why? So I came back last year from my sabbatical, and I had lost a bunch of weight. And I told the congregation, I said, this is what happens when you take all the stress out of my life, and I have to do a lot of walking. Take my car away. This is what happens. And I said, well, we'll see where we go from here. So add the stress back. Give me a car again. And a year later, the pounds are starting to come on. Now, I hide it well. I have a gift of hiding weight. And so I've constructed for myself this ridiculous chart. And it's like a spreadsheet. There's 80 days on it, a box for each day. And in each box, it says eating and exercise. It's ridiculous. It's embarrassing. It's ugly. It's in my bathroom. 80 squares for 80 days. I'm on a quest to lose some weight. I'm trying to discipline myself. I'm trying to accomplish something. It's this goal, this silly goal to lose some weight. But where's the quest for wisdom? Where's my chart for wisdom? Where's my daily spreadsheet? Did I see the glory of God today? Did I hear some wisdom from God today? That's the quest that we're supposed to be on. And nothing that you could desire can compare with this. What do you want in life? What are you shooting for? What will you work for? People go to the gym, they work out for hours. People say, I'll put in extra time, I'll make some extra money. People have some goal that they want to accomplish and all of those things, but nothing that you desire can be compared with wisdom. So we're on a quest, River West Church, the summer of wisdom. If you're here, I pray that you're joining us on this quest. You realize it's a journey. You're not going to get it in one shot. You're not just going to get it in one sermon. You're going to go with us and travel this journey and make it your aim to grow in wisdom. And how's that going to happen? This is how wisdom works. You get up every day and you open your eyes and you see the beauty and the power and the wisdom of God set on display before you in God's work of creation. Now that's where the passage goes. We read it in chapter 3 in verse 19 and 20. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the deeps broke open and the clouds dropped down their dew. In the book of Proverbs, there is a direct connection between wisdom and the wonder of our created world. There is a wisdom-creation connection in the book of Proverbs. In fact, it's not just in the book of Proverbs, it's throughout the whole Bible. There is a direct connect between wisdom and the wonder of God's works in creation. Did you notice how those two verses just got slipped in there in the passage? Maybe you noticed and you thought, well, where did that come from? Because it's extolling the value of wisdom and it's calling us onto a quest of wisdom. And then in verse 21, it kind of goes back to that. It says, my son, do not lose sight of these, but keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul. And so he just goes right back into that. But just right there, he just slips in two verses about the wisdom of God put on display in his works of creation. That's the way the Bible goes. In fact, we'll see it again in Proverbs chapter 8. So let's go to chapter 8. We're going to ping pong just a tiny bit in the book of Proverbs today. And we're going to look at Proverbs 8 and see the principle again. Now, chapter 8 is a fantastic chapter. The whole entire chapter is about what we call wisdom personified, wisdom presented as Lady Wisdom, the person of wisdom speaking to us about wisdom. That's chapter 8, the whole thing. It's beautiful. You can see it in chapter 8, verse 1. It says, does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? So it's Lady Wisdom crying out, and you begin to read and you hear what wisdom has to say to us, is call to wisdom. But then you get the creation connection, because there always is a direct connect between wisdom and the works of God in his created world. So let's skip down to verse 22 and read 8:22. Let me read this to you and see what you think. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work. So this is wisdom speaking. Wisdom says, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world, when he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I, wisdom, was beside him like a master workman. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. Well, there it is. Again, wisdom and the created order. Do you see how artfully those were interwoven? Wisdom personified poetically says, man, I was there before the foundation of the world. Every step along the way, all of the intricacies of the creation that God molded and shaped and designed, it was with me, it was with wisdom that God did this work. We heard the theme earlier in the scripture reading, which some of you missed because you came in late, but we won't belabor that point. But so can I just review for everybody in Psalm 19, in verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. This is a more famous passage. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, their words to the end of the world. And then he has set a tent for the sun. The heavens declare the glory of God. It's like speech. It's like God is just talking through the creation. That's what Psalm 19 is about. If we're going to go on a quest for wisdom, we can start by opening our eyes to the beauty and the power of wisdom and the wisdom of God that's right in front of our faces 24/7. Every day, every place, all day long. You can go around the world. They speak a different language there. You don't understand a word they're saying. But you'll look out on the same wonder of creation that you see here. And maybe you'll see some new things that you don't see here. You'll go, and it'll get your attention. You're like, wow, I like the vegetation in this place. That's sort of cool. That's amazing. That's different. And it's the language of God. It's the language of wisdom that God is speaking to us over and over again. Open your eyes and see it. So there I was on that walk around Subtle Lake with the kids. And it was beautiful. It was gorgeous. And as I walked around the lake, I actually thought something. I thought, this is so amazing. This is so beautiful. There is no possible way that all of this just happened by chance. There's no possible way it happened by chance. And I caught myself. When I thought it, I thought, wait, I can't believe I'm saying this. Because there was a point in my life many, many years ago when I had an entirely different point of view. There was a point in my life when I would have taken that exact same walk with all of those same things before my eyes and in my nose and the feelings that I had and experienced, and I would have thought these words exactly. I would have thought, isn't it weird that all of this is here and it all happened randomly by chance? That exactly would summarize my thinking. Isn't it amazing that all of this happened randomly by chance? What a switch in perspective. To go, it's a world of difference to go from this is just random by chance to go, this is absolutely not by chance. It's the design of God, and it's amazing. It's no accident that it's here, and it's no accident that I'm here. Those are worlds apart. When you put chance in charge of things, things get really empty and really depressing in a hurry. It was the French biochemist Jacques Monod who ended his book, Chance and Necessity, with these depressing words. The ancient covenant is in pieces. Man at last knows he is alone in the immensity of the unfeeling universe out of which he emerged only by chance. And you know that at a point in my life, I would have said amen to those words, though I wouldn't have used the word amen. I would have said, that's right. That's right. That sums it up. Exactly. Richard Dawkins, that most evangelistic of all atheists, who wrote the book, The God Delusion, seems to want to personify chance almost as if chance plays the role of God. He says this, chance with natural selection, chance smeared out into innumerable tiny steps over eons of time is powerful enough to manufacture miracles like dinosaurs and ourselves. Chance is the hero of the story. Chance is the engine that drives the narrative. Chance is what accounts for everything that we see in front of us. So I thought, I'll play with that idea just a minute. And I'm going to insert chance and replace the word chance for wisdom in Proverbs chapter 8. You could read it like this in Proverbs 8 and in verse 23. Ages ago, I, chance, was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I, chance, was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I, chance, was brought forth. Somehow it doesn't quite have, you know, the zip to it, does it? It just doesn't work. You go, wow, how depressing is that? When you put chance in charge of things, things get empty and lose their meaning in a hurry. And that is exactly the mindset that I lived with. And I was proud of it. I was excited. I was proud. It's like, I got to figure it out. These stupid people, they think there's meaning. They think there's a God. They think there's design. But I know better. There's none of that. And so I gloried in the ability to deconstruct things. Some people call it scientific reductionism, where you essentially take everything apart and reduce it to its smallest components. You reduce everything to pieces, and when you take it apart, there's nothing left. It doesn't have any meaning. Someone could say, look at that amazing, beautiful sunset. That's so meaningful to me. And I could happily answer and say, that's meaningless. All that is the refraction of the light of the sun over the circle of the earth, and there's probably a bunch of smog out there. There's no meaning. There's no beauty. You're just attributing that. It's nothing. Did you know that the human body is made of like 90% water? Take the water out. What have you got? Just a pile of chemicals. That's all you are. It's meaningless. There's no meaning. There's no beauty. There's no purpose. There's no design. You're just a bunch of chemicals in water. I was a real fun guy to be around. It's the life of the party. Like the kid who takes the bike apart and he goes, it's just a bunch of bolts. I don't know how to put it back together again, you know? That was my life. Isn't it amazing how two different people can look at the same evidence and come to totally different conclusions? And that's a fact. In the same year that the Richard Dawkins book, The God Delusion, was published, there were two other books published also by well-known scientists. One of them, by Owen Gingerich, a Harvard astronomer, had the title God's Universe. And he stated in it, the universe has been created with intention and purpose. Well, there's a smart guy. There's a scientist. He sees things differently. He looks at the same universe. He looks at the same evidence. Came to a different conclusion. Francis Collins, who is the head of the Human Genome Project, a very smart guy, wrote a book called The Language of God, in which, as he studied human DNA and coded the DNA, saw more than water and chemicals and chemical reactions, and having taken it apart, he put it back together, and he said, I see meaning in this. I see design in this. Different people can look at the same evidence and come to different conclusions. You know what? Sometimes the same person can look at the same evidence at different times and come to a different conclusion. That happened in my life. Maybe you've heard of the famous philosopher Anthony Flew. Anthony Flew was a famous atheistic philosopher. He was the scourge of the theists. He was the unbeliever of unbelievers for many, many years. And then one day he came to the conclusion that God was real. This is written about in a book called There Is a God, How the World's Most Notorious Atheist Changed His Mind. Anthony Flew said this, as for my new position on the classical philosophical debates about God, in this area I was persuaded above all by the philosopher David Conway's argument for God's existence in his book titled The Recovery of Wisdom, From Here to Antiquity in the Quest for Sophia, or for wisdom. Isn't it interesting? He called his book The Quest for Wisdom. You know why? Because wisdom is connected to creation. It says so in the Bible. It says so in the book of Proverbs. It's absolutely true. And Anthony Flew came to that conclusion. Let me read a little bit more. In his book, Conway attempts to defend what he describes as the classical conception of philosophy. That conception is the view that the explanation of the world in its broad form is that it is the creation of a supreme, omnipotent, and omniscient intelligence, more commonly referred to as God, who created it in order to bring into existence and sustain rational beings. God created the world so as to bring into being a race of rational creatures, Conway believes, and I concur, that it is possible to learn of the existence and nature of this God by the exercise of unaided human reason. See, Anthony Flew is a philosopher. He says, I saw no miracle. I had no religious experience. All I did was look at the same evidence through a different lens, and I came to a different conclusion. Isn't that interesting? What lens do you choose to look through? Every day, you're going to get up in the morning and you're going to adopt a lens. And you have, the culture around you is handing you a lens. Every day you get handed this lens. And it is the lens of secular thinking. It's either secular atheism, which completely cuts God out of the equation, and the prophet of which is Richard Dawkins, or it's practical atheism, which says, well, we don't really know. I mean, maybe there's a God, maybe not, but, you know, he's not really required. He's not required in our system of thinking, so let's just put him on the sidelines. That's practical atheism. What are you going to do? You get up every day. Here's wisdom. You get up every day, and you say, today, I'm making a chart. I'm checking my box. Today, I'm going to open my eyes, and I'm going to look for the beauty and the power and the wisdom of God put on display in front of me in the things of the created world around me. And I'm going to find it. You know what's weird? As soon as you put that lens on, you start seeing things everywhere. You start seeing it everywhere, and you're like, this is so awesome. That's why I always say, I know some people think that it's crazy, but I always say that when I eat a fresh, homegrown tomato, I believe in God. I do. I believe in God. I know some of you don't like tomatoes. I don't understand that. It's sick. You need help. I love it. And I go, this, look at this. It's so amazing. I bite into it. I have an explosion of flavor in my mouth. My heart sings. And I go, this is God. How could it be just randomly that this tastes so good to me? How can my tongue and my mouth be designed in such a way and this tomato be designed that they're in perfect harmony together? How can this be? And I believe in God. Now, I know some people, you know, the scientific type, they're like, that's not very sophisticated thinking. But you know what? It works for me. I'm going like, this is just, it's just so awesome. How can it be that the genetic code within a cell can be randomly produced and then reproduced just by random chance? Chance is the hero of the story in Dawkins' world. And I go, no way, no way. I just don't believe it. You know, I used to worry about my kids. Now I worry about my grandkids. Some of you can relate to that, you know. And my grandkids, and so my oldest, you know, is now in school, in public school. And she's really smart. She's sort of scientific. And so sometimes I'll say something about God, and, you know, she kind of looks at me like, well, maybe. Isn't it freaky? I'm talking 7 years old. She's looking at me like, well, Grandpa, you know, I understand how that works. And I know that God isn't required for that. You know the logic of that one? I understand how that works. And if I understand how that works, that means that God isn't required for it. And I think, why is that? Why is that? Why is it that every time there's some new scientific discovery, all of a sudden God isn't required anymore? Well, now we've figured out, you know, what the Higgs field is, and we know what gives mass to atoms and, you know, different particles. And so because we know that now, there's no need for God anymore. I'm like, really? Why is that? Why is God not required? Well, when we now understand how things work now. Oh, but who made the Higgs field? Like, who controls that? Who sustains that? Oh, we understand how that works. We don't need God. There's always this effort to banish God from the playing field, and that is not wisdom, people. It's not wisdom. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to make the choice to say no to the secular mindset. The secular atheistic mindset. Say no to the practical atheistic mindset. I want you to don't freak out about everybody's explanation about every detail of life. I want you just to say, well, you know, that's all fine and dandy, but at the end of the day, I just believe that it's not by chance, it's not random. There is a creator who has designed and purposed this world, and I see his fingerprints everywhere. And then I worship him. Make that choice. Teach your children to make that choice. We've been talking about on our pastoral staff about how important it is for us to teach our children to see the hand of God, our creator, in the world. We've actually talked about we're going to give help to parents. We're going to figure out a way to help parents to do this because it's so significant. It's what we need to do. But we can't stop there. We have to take another step. And so secondly, here's wisdom. Here's how wisdom works. You get up every day and you open your Bible and you listen carefully to God's word of revelation in Scripture. Okay, open your eyes and look around 24/7. You're going to see the hand of God. But that's not enough. You've got to also open your Bible and listen to God's word of revelation in Scripture because what you can discern of God through creation is limited. It's limited, and we need more. That's why the logic of Proverbs moves from God's beauty and creation to God's word in Scripture in Revelation. So go back to Proverbs chapter 8, and let's pick it up in verse 32. Now, having spoken of creation, wisdom says, I was there in the beginning. Every step of the way, wisdom, 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 the wisdom of God. But now it turns a corner. In 8:32, now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise. Do not neglect it. Blessed is one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates and waiting beside my doors. Wisdom, having made the connection with creation, now speaks of instruction, of listening to the word of God. And that's a major theme in the book of Proverbs. In fact, remember earlier we read Psalm 19 about the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork, day into day utters speech. It's like 24/7, you get this message. But you know, where does Psalm 19 go? After talking about seeing the glory of God in creation, where does it go? It goes to the word of God. It goes to Revelation. Take a look at it. Psalm 19. In verse 7 now, after talking about the creation, it says in 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, and sweeter than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Well, there it is, gold and riches. Just like in Proverbs, the quest. He says it's like gold, it's better than gold. That's what it says right there about the word. Why? Because there's a connection. Wisdom is connected to creation. Creation, we must go past to revelation and what God has given us in the gift of his word. The entire premise of Proverbs and the Bible is that the God of the universe has actually spoken to us. This is a premise of Proverbs, of the Bible, of the gospel, of the New Testament, of the Christian faith. God, the God of the universe, the creator and maker of all things, has actually spoken to us. There was a time in my life when I took no interest in reading the Bible. I had zero interest in Scripture. I did occasionally read the Bible because my grandmother Gertrude told me that if I would read the Bible 15 minutes a day, I would get 7 years off purgatory. And I thought, well, I could probably use 7 years off purgatory. And then later, when I became a teenager, I realized if there is a purgatory, I'm going to be in there for a long time, and I don't think 7 years is going to make much of a difference. So it's not worth it to me to read the Bible, because I viewed it as a chore. And I certainly did not see it as the word of the God of the universe. But something dramatically changed in my life. When I made that switch from unbeliever to believer by the grace of God, when I came to the realization that Jesus Christ actually rose from the dead and I had the historical evidence that convinced me it was true, I became a believer in God. The light bulb went on in my mind and I went, wait a minute. The Bible is the record of Christ. The Bible is the word of God. And I couldn't put it down. Everything changed. I was so excited about this book. I'm like, I can't believe the word of God, the God of the universe, has spoken to me. How outrageous is that? But it's true. That's the claim of the gospel. That's the claim of the Bible. That's the foundation of the Christian faith. And I believe it with all my heart. And so I would read. And sometimes it was hard. I was a new Christian. And I'm reading stuff. I'm going, I have no idea what this is about. I don't get it. So what am I going to do? Well, I'd say I have to work harder at it then. You know, it's like digging for gold. Someone hands you a shovel. And they say, there's gold right there. Just dig. You're like, yeah, but I don't really want to dig. Yeah, but there's gold in there. You're on a quest. Dig. There's gold. And I realized there's gold here in these pages. And so I would read and I would work and I would ask questions and I would pray and I'd talk to other people and I begin to unearth the treasures and the riches of God's word of revelation. And it's beautiful. It's what I needed. Because creation isn't enough. There was so much I can know from the created world. I can know that God is powerful. I can know that he's wise. I see certain things, but that's kind of where it ends. You know, some people say that a picture is worth 1,000 words. And that's sort of true, but the problem is, it's like, well, whose words? I could show a picture to 5 people. I could get 5,000 words, 1,000 each, and they might all be different. Well, what do you think it means? I don't know. We'll write a 1,000-word essay on it. What do you think? I don't know. Write a 1,000-word essay. Picture is worth 1,000 words. It evokes all kinds of thoughts. But what if the artist comes and says, let me tell you what was in my heart, in my mind, what I was trying to accomplish when I created this work of art? Isn't that what we need? Sometimes I get irritated with my wife because my wife imagines that she's a mind reader. And she looks at me and she thinks that she knows what I'm thinking. And she looks at me and she says, I can't believe you're thinking that. I'm like, I didn't say anything. She's like, I know what you're thinking. I know what you're thinking, she says to me. I'm like, you know, that really irritates me. I'm like, you're not clairvoyant. You don't know what I'm thinking right now. She says, yes, I do. She goes, what am I supposed to think when you look at me like that? What am I supposed to think? And I say, you know what? God gave us the gift of language. It's amazing. It's like a miracle. We could communicate. So here's what you do. You say, honey, I noticed that look on your face. Could you explain that to me? And then I use the gift of language to tell you, to decode what I'm actually thinking. So we try it, and I tell her what I'm actually thinking. But here's the problem. She's not buying it. She's not buying it because she says, you know, you're putting spin on that. You're spinning it. She goes, I know you. You're a preacher. You're clever with words. And you're just working me. You're just not telling me exactly the truth, right? That's the problem with human communication. But God puts no spin on his truth. God tells us the straight truth. God never lies. He didn't write the book. He didn't give us the scripture so we could lie and fabricate and spin unrealities for us. He came to clear the fog away and to give us the light of truth in his word because he cares about us and he knows what he's talking about. See, that's the beauty. God knows what he's talking about. Well, how do I know? Because there's a creation connection. He's the creator of all things, and the creator and the maker, he knows how things work. He knows what he's talking about and he tells us the truth. That's the beauty of the Bible. We open the Bible in Genesis 1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There he is, the creator. And you get to the end of chapter 1, verse 27, and God says, I'll tell you the truth about who you are. The Bible says, he created mankind in his image, male and female. He created them. You're not just a bag of dust and chemicals and 90% water. You are someone made in the image of God. Wow. What beautiful truth. And God knows what he's talking about. God knows what he's talking about when Genesis 2, he gives us his design for marriage, the union of a man and a woman made in his image. And God knows what he's talking about. He tells us the truth straight up about that. In Genesis 3, God tells us the truth about the brokenness of our world, about sin, about human rebellion. Why is our world so screwed up? God tells us the truth about it. In Genesis 4, God tells us from Genesis 4 all the way through to the end of the Bible, he tells us the truth about his plan of salvation, of redemption, of what he's going to do in history, what he has done in history. God tells us straight up the truth, and he knows what he's talking about, and he does not lie. And when God tells us the details of how we are to live our lives, Proverbs. He knows what he's talking about. We listen to the scripture because we're listening to the words of our maker, our creator, who loves us. It's beautiful. What a treasure. No wonder the pastors danced in Rwanda. We gave them study Bibles. We just gave them a study Bible. They got up in the aisles and they danced. Pastor Kayumba, he took his study Bible and he got in front of his people and he put his study Bible here. He said, if there was $1 million right here in a pile and this study Bible right here, he said, I'd walk away for the $1 million if I had to choose and I'd take this Bible because it's a treasure, because it's the word of God. Wow, he got it. So what about us? I went to the Vatican Museum. I saw a Bible in a special case. It had a solid gold cover and giant jewels embedded in the top. And I was staring at this Bible. The Swiss guard was looking at me like, what are you going to do? And he's looking at me like, I'm going to rush this thing. That was amazing. That's amazing. And I thought, boy, they got it. They got it right. They got it exactly right. There's a treasure here. The problem is they need to get rid of the gold and the jewels and just open the thing because that's where the treasure is, you know? But I mean, I think it was a symbolic thing. It was like, wow, there's a treasure here, okay? Here's wisdom. You get up every day and you open your Bible and you search for God's wisdom and God's truth because the God of the universe, who knows how life works, has told us the truth in his word. But what do? You say, Pastor, you know, you're very repetitive because I've heard this before. You're always telling us to read the Bible, study the Bible. You always tell us that. Have you noticed that Proverbs is very repetitive? First 9 chapters, over and over again. You get about 3 verses and it's like, my son, listen to me. 3 more verses. Now, my son, would you please listen to me? See, the question is, what do we do? Not just what do we think, what do we do? That's the question. I heard about the pastor that tried out preaching at a church, went and he preached his best sermon. And the people said, oh, that's pretty good. Let's get him back next week. So he came back next week, but he did the same sermon. People are like, maybe it was just a mess up. Let's get him a third time. Came back, preached the same sermon. They said, what is the matter with you? You've been here 3 times, you did the same sermon every week. The pastor said, well, I'll give you a new sermon when you do the first. It's like, put it into practice here, you know? Like, come on, let's do this. What do? Marina and I, every day we read a chapter from the Bible. It's really not very hard. We just open the Bible and we read. Every day. We try to do it at breakfast time, if we can have breakfast together. We open the Bible. We're reading Hebrews right now. We just read a chapter. We talk about it. You say a prayer. What do? Do you read? Do you read the Bible with your wife? If you have children, do you read your Bible with your children? Do they see you reading the Bible? Do they ever hear you talking about God's word of truth and the things that you've learned there? You know, the Bible says in Colossians to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly so that we can speak to one another the word of truth. Do you ever tell other people what you're learning or reading in the Bible? It's a treasure. And you have treasure to give people. This is wisdom. We're in a quest for wisdom here. How important is this in our lives? It's what we need to do. Finally, before we leave, I want to talk to you just for a minute about Jesus. Can't leave without talking about my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who rose from a grave on the 3rd day after dying on the cross for my sins. And so would you go with me to the Gospel of John and chapter 1? And as I read, I want you to think about everything you just heard. Think about it. Everything we learned about creation and the word of God revealed. Think about all that. Hold it in your mind and then listen to these verses from the gospel. Words about Jesus. John 1:1. In the beginning was the word. And the word was with God and the word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. as I read that, maybe you did a cross-reference in your mind with Proverbs 8 and wisdom, who was present there with God at the beginning. Wisdom and the act of creation. Interesting, isn't it? Here, Jesus is called the Logos, the eternal Word of God, who is God. And all things were made by him. There's a creation theme, because wisdom is always tied to creation. God, our all-powerful, wise creator who has a purpose and plan for our lives and for our world. And it's connected to Jesus, because it's talking about Jesus. And then it says in verse 4, in him was life, and life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Do you know that in those verses there is a conflict implied? Can you see that there's conflict there? The light shines in the darkness, so there's light and darkness. But the darkness has not overcome it. Some translations say the darkness has not understood it. The reason why is because the Greek word means basically just to grasp onto something forcefully. You know, it's like someone shares a concept with you and you go, I'm not really grasping that. It's a figure of speech. The darkness doesn't get it, you know, doesn't grasp it. But probably a better translation is actually the darkness has not overcome it, because it pictures a wrestling match between light and darkness. There's a wrestling match going on. There's conflict happening. We live in a world of conflict. It's one of the reasons why just looking at the created world will never do, because we live in a fallen world. There's darkness in this world. And so sometimes in creation, you go, there's something wrong with the creation. You go, Pastor, you're talking about how beautiful it is, but don't we see diseases? Don't we see problems? I mean, aren't there calamities that happen in nature? So that doesn't seem so good. And every time there's a calamity or anything negative, the atheistic apostles rush out and they say, you see, there is no God, there is no design, it's all flawed. But others look at it and say, nah, actually there is design, there is purpose, but there's a flaw in the design. Something's wrong, and that's exactly what the Bible says. That's exactly what the Bible teaches. There's something broken in the design. That's what the Bible says. That matches our experience. And the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not, will not overcome it, because Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior, has come into the world to bring salvation. And so then we get to the high point. We're just going to read one last verse in John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh. Here's wisdom. Here's the wisdom of God in the person of Jesus Christ. Here's the pinnacle moment of wisdom on display. You say, yeah, I go out my door and I see wisdom on display. It's right there. I open my Bible and I go, there's wisdom in these pages. God has spoken to me. And then I realize, the entire testimony of this book points to Jesus, who's the pinnacle of God's wisdom. It's God incarnate. It's God in human flesh. It's everything that is good and true and gracious that I need to know. It's all embodied in the person of Jesus, recorded in the pages of Scripture. It's wisdom on display, and it's for me, and it's for you. In the quest for wisdom, God has done the work. God has come to us. Here's the wisdom of God. He sends his Son into the world to show us the truth of who God is, and he does not lie. Here's the wisdom of God. He sends his Son into the world to die on a cross for our sins, to remedy the problems that go all the way back to Genesis 3. And he's victorious. Here's the wisdom of God. On the third day, Christ is raised from the grave, and he is King and he is Lord, and our eyes are fixed on him. Brothers and sisters, I'm speaking to you as a follower of Christ. And if you're not a follower of Christ, I want to invite you to become a follower of Christ. And I'm speaking to you, and I'm telling you, be on a quest for wisdom, God's wisdom. It doesn't matter what's going on in the culture around us. We're not taking an opinion poll. This isn't about, you know, what the majority thinks out in the culture around us. This is about God's design, God's word, God's savior, and that's God's wisdom. Christians, we have got to zero in on the wisdom of God more than ever. We have to zero in on it and listen and study and mine the wisdom of God's word. And God will do remarkable things in our lives. I want to ask you to join me on this quest for wisdom. Don't give up. Don't give up.